song that we're going to sing next is a resurrection song. To some of you, it might be new to you, but it's actually 1,500 years old. The hope of the Christian church, that which unites us, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ having died for sinners, raised from the dead. That is the hope of our faith, that the Lord Jesus indeed has been raised physically. Paul said this even in the scriptures, roughly 500 years before this song was written. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And a little bit later on, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, which we all are, all die, so also those in Christ Jesus shall also be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, encouraging us in this way, our faith rests in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus already having some confrontation with the scribes, the Pharisees. We see even last week they are accusing him of being filled with Satan. And the power of Satan is the power by which he does these things that he is doing in terms of exercising and giving healing to others. And then we have that after that encounter, we see in verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, "Teacher," or "Master, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us today as believers to be encouraged in our faith as we hear what Jesus says in response to the Pharisees and the scribes. Would you help us to base our faith on that which has already been done, which Jesus said would be the bedrock sign of faith? Would you be with those who are perhaps genuinely curious of Christ, to truly hear him today and yield to him and confess their sins and cry out to Christ for salvation, for rescue, for forgiveness. And Father, even those who are in this place today who are hard of heart, you are able to overwhelm by your Spirit and Word and give hearts of flesh for hearts of stone. So, Father, do what you can do. Bring new life and give strength and refreshing to those who live in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. If only God would answer this one prayer, I'd believe in him. if God would do X, then I would be much more willing to do Y. These are not uncommon statements. And maybe common enough that some of you either have said that or you're in the middle of saying that, even as you come in. If God would only do something to prove that He is there, and that He is hearing, that He is still loving, that He is still faithful. In short, we are asking for a sign from God. And we need this passage today. Because the same God that raised His Son still reigns. Whether or not He does our bidding or our pleading. The bedrock of our faith is not some new thing that God has to do to reprove Himself. The bedrock of our faith is the old thing that is still true. Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. So let's look at the passage this morning. Look at this morning this group that had come to Jesus and perhaps see what Jesus is saying in response to them in light of their own hearts. And hear the words of warning that Jesus gives. So this morning as you're looking at your message notes there, as we're beginning to unfold this passage, I want us to make three observations dealing directly with the text, and then I'll make some additional applications as well. But first this morning, let us see a request for a sign rebuffed. A request for a sign rebuffed. The scribes and the Pharisees, they come to Jesus. Now, in light of verse 38, it appears that this is quickly on the heels of His rebuking them, calling them a brood of vipers and chastising them for calling that which is good to come from a source of evil, for not recognizing that indeed, whereas the lay people could see in verse 23 of chapter 12, that perhaps this is the long-promised Son of David, they see Him rather as the instrument of Beelzebub, the instrument of Satan himself. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answer Him, perhaps at that very moment, or maybe very quickly thereafter, a matter of days, when Matthew uses then, it's not always necessarily at the consecutive second. There may be some period of time as you go back and look. At that time is another transition for Matthew. But sometime, I believe fairly quickly after the last encounter, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him saying, "Teacher." And I'm using the inflection of my voice purposefully. This is the same group who previously want to gather together to put Him to death. Matthew 12, verse 14. This is the same group who just moments before, or perhaps days before, are calling Him empowered by the devil himself. And then they come to Him, "Teacher," or your translation may say "Master." The root word comes from what we get from the idea of teaching. So "Master" would be like a master teacher, a master rabbi, rather than master of with power, authority, lordship. "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." It's a mocking phrase. They're not looking for a reason to believe. They're looking for more evidence to condemn Him. Well, Pastor Ken, what about Nicodemus? Was he not a Pharisee? Oh, Nicodemus, yes, he was a Pharisee. And he did come in John 3 in the shroud of darkness as the exception to the general crowd that has been opposing Jesus. Nicodemus comes at night when perhaps his other friends won't see him approach Jesus with some genuine questions. But in Matthew, we find none of that. We find the scribes and the Pharisees continually opposing and thorns in Christ's ministry. "We wish to see a sign from you." Paul in his ministry, in his writing of the 1 Corinthians, said that this is not uncommon for Jews, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. We want to see something that you can do that proves to us that indeed you're sent from God, is what they're asking for. Something that unalterably removes all doubts from us. But already in the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen that Jesus is born of a virgin in compliance with the Scriptures. But perhaps they had not yet heard that. But certainly they were aware of the baptism of the Lord Jesus, when indeed a sign of the heavens did appear, when the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the likeness of a dove, and the voice of the Father, so this would be the simultaneous existence of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Father speaks from the heavens, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." There's already been that sign, but they refuse to acknowledge that. In chapter 4, there are exorcisms and there are healings. There is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, and then many in the town come, and he heals them. In chapter 8, he has cleansed a leper. In chapter 8, he heals the servant merely with his voice, and the servant of the centurion is healed from a distance. Who can speak and diseases be moved except the one who speaks and planets come into existence? In chapter 9, he heals a paralytic, he heals a blind man, he heals a woman with the issue of blood that no human being could do anything for years. Again in chapter 9, he heals a demon-possessed man that was evidencing itself with a mute tongue. In chapter 12, which we have been in for a little while, he has healed a man with a withered hand, and he has just recently exorcised a demon from a man, releasing him from his blindness and muteness. And yet these signs, these miracles, these wonders are not enough. Can we have one more? Jesus, one more trick for me. One more carnival act to keep us enthused and entertained and on the edge of our seats for you. But Jesus is no carnival act who answers for signs on the demands of skeptics. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says, "Could Jesus produce evidence that it was God who was enabling him and not some unusual human power or demonic force? Of course, but he already had." Now, it's clear that they were testing him. Ryle said there was enough evidence to convince them, but they had no wish to be convinced. Even in the temptation story, it is the devil that asks Jesus for a miracle. "Jesus, do something for your own behalf. Make these stones turn into bread." But Jesus is not going to answer for a sign from Satan. Neither will he answer for a sign from his skeptics. In fact, my brothers and sisters in Christ, neither are we as believers called upon God for him to do signs for us. He may. Did he not do this for timid Gideon? An example of his gracious exception? We are simply called on to believe and to trust, to cry out with our heart's desires for what we want him to do, but we are not allowed to put demands upon him to do or else. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, notes that here Jesus is not just rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. He says an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. So he looks beyond merely the scribes and the Pharisees, and he sees behind them the current generation. And we see this all through the Gospels, where the crowds are willing to follow Jesus as long as he keeps it fresh. some new sign, some new wonder, some new breaking of five loaves and a couple of pieces of fish to feed the thousands, and then they will follow. But when he calls them to follow him, even to the point of being persecuted and death and carrying their own cross, they disperse. Let's be careful of demanding Jesus to do signs for us. Well, let us plead and let us present our requests, but let us be careful of demanding from Jesus. It does not put us in good company when we do so. We have to be careful because the scriptures are replete with warnings that in the latter days the evil one will seek to cause even the saints to stumble as he gives signs and wonders to lead us astray. We are not to be caught up in the latest wonder or miracle, but rather the bedrock sign is the resurrection where our faith rests. In fact, this is the sign that he gives us. A request for a sign is rebuffed. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given. But then indeed, a definite sign is delivered. A definite sign is delivered. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, speaking of himself, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is a reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and then his resurrection. We see this in Luke when he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days' time I shall raise it again. He says this again in John chapter 2, verse 19, where as we move in Matthew, he's going to be continuing to tell his disciples, always continuing to point them, they're going to come and slay me, but in 3 days' time I will be raised. Jesus does not tell them to take great comfort, even in the exorcisms they're able to perform. Jesus does not tell them to take great comfort in the feeding of the 5,000 or in the healings that he is able to do. But always he is pointing his disciples to the cross and the empty grave. Disciples today, be encouraged most by the cross and the empty grave. Jonah, the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights, and some of you who know your Bibles well enough might wrestle with the fact, well, we put Jesus was put into his grave, that borrowed tomb, just as the scripture says. He was put into the tomb on basically Friday night, but he's raised on Sunday morning. That's the way that I count math. It's not three literal days and three literal nights. And you're right, because you're thinking like a Greek. You're thinking like a Western mind. But to the Hebrew mind, as the Talmud teaches us, any part of the day was counted as the full of the day. There's even a fancy name, which I can spell for you, but my tongue will trip me up. In the English, we have this as well. It's the term called, and I'll try, and you can laugh, and we'll all move on. But synecdoche, S-Y-N-E, C-D-O-C-H-E. Even in our English, this is a literary term where a part equals the whole. And so for Friday, part of Friday, and Saturday, and part of Sunday, indeed, to the Jewish mind, it is fulfilled. 3 days and three nights. In the belly of the great fish. Can I point something out to you? And I'll make more of a point of it later, but even right here, while we're at it, in case I forget, Jesus believed in the supernatural miracles of the Old Testament. Don't be smarter than Jesus. And try to find proofs to explain them away with scientific reasoning. How in the world can a man live in the belly of the fish? even your Savior, whom you rest on for all eternity, believed in the veracity, the truthfulness, the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. It is to be a sign of hope. He who, and we really cannot talk about the sign of Jonah and resurrection without at least somehow acknowledging, well, somebody is only raised from the dead, right, when they're dead to begin with. So why was Jesus put to death? Why was Jesus dead? Did he have the flu, the typhoid, or some illness? No, that was not why Jesus was found dead. Did someone murder Jesus? Yes, but theologically no. Because he says, I give my life. No one takes it away from me. So why is Jesus then on that cross? He is there in our place, taking upon himself our sins, so that we who rest in him, our sins are forgiven, and the perfect obedience of the Son becomes our obedience as well. And this one who is like us in every way and yet without sin died on the cross, literally breathed his last and gave up his spirit. In control through the end, gave his spirit, was laid in a tomb. We know that he was dead because Luke, the doctor, gives us the sort of post-mortem autopsy with the description of the soldier who comes up and pierces him through with a spear, and out comes water and blood. And those who are medically trained realize that that can only occur when the body indeed has ceased to function properly. And so literally dead. But in 3 days they go, now that the Sabbath is over and the day of rest is over, they go to honor the body as they come to bring spices. The women, the bold ones, the women come to honor the body as the men are still hiding away. And they realize that the tomb is empty. And the Lord Jesus reveals himself, and then the disciples come little by little, and then Jesus appears, and they realize he is literally raised as well, as they can touch his wonderful supernatural flesh as he even eats food in their presence and yet walks through walls, literally raised and raised from the dead to show that he is victorious over our death. Raised from the dead to show that he has swallowed and extinguished the judgment of God and lives, that in him we may have life as well. Oh, it's a sign of hope. That Jesus, whom we rest in, as he was laid down for our sins too have been laid to rest. And as he has been given new life, we too walk in the newness of life. And as he has been raised, we too shall be raised. This is the bedrock of our faith. Christianity is true, not because our churches are full. Christianity is true not because a nation's laws reflect the truth of Scripture. Our faith is true because Christ is raised from the dead. And the laws of land may change, but that does not mean you are without a Savior. And even those who proclaim truth might veer away from the Scriptures and give up going after crowds. And we might even see the numbers of the faithful, or at least the attending, dwindle in our land even as they are. But that does not mean that he is not risen from the dead. Look around the globe and see thousands coming to Christ day by day. Be encouraged. The risen Savior is building his kingdom. Keep your eyes on the cross and the empty grave. But it is also a sign of destruction. For those who look and believe are indeed delivered from death, delivered from judgment. But those who go on refusing to believe the work and the sign of Christ and His resurrection, there is judgment to come. And so our third point this morning, there is a request for a sign, but it is rebuffed. However, there is a definite sign that is delivered for us, for our hope, but also for judgment. For here Jesus gives a hard word against the hard-hearted. The men, in verse 42, he gives a hard word for the hard-hearted. The men of Nineveh, that was the group that Jonah went to preach to. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. What a slap across the face. The hated Ninevites are going to rise up and smite us, Israelites, with judgment. Not so much that they're enacting judgment, but their example of repentance will be for the demise of those Israelites who are seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus and seeing all that He is doing and yet refuse to believe. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. So there is a judgment coming. Those who have died do live again, either unto eternal life or unto eternal judgment. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented. They had heard of their sinfulness and wailed unto God for mercy and turned away from their sinfulness and moved toward the Lord. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah. You know, maybe you don't know much about Jonah. Jonah is the first, so to speak, missionary to the Gentile world. He is first employed as a prophet in Israel, and then the Lord tells him, I want you to go to another land, another nation, but not just any land, not just any nation. I want you to go to the threatening nation of your enemy, Assyria, and I want you not just to go to the fringe outskirts of Assyria. I actually want you to go to the capital city, Nineveh. And this is the message that I want you to proclaim. In 40 days, judgment. Jonah's message was short and unto judgment. And he was heard. There was repentance from the king down even to the cattle, wearing sackcloth as visible sign of their remorse for sinful doing, sitting of ashes. Oh, Jonah's message was short, blunt, and directed towards judgment, and there was repentance. Christ comes with lengthy discourses on life and joy, and He is refused. Jonah goes begrudgingly. And the Ninevites repent. Christ comes in love. And He is refused. Jonah comes with no miracles to show to the Ninevites. And this pagan nation falls on its face, not knowing the Scriptures like these scribes and Pharisees who should have seen what Jesus was doing and realized, indeed, this is the one who is the Son of David. Indeed, this is the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Indeed, this is the one, the Messiah promised of the Scriptures, as He does all these miracles that give evidence to who He is. Remember, Jesus told John the Baptizer when he was wondering, are you the one or not? And He displays these same miracles in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And John the Baptist rests. Indeed, Jesus is the Christ. But these scribes and these Pharisees who have the whole of the Old Testament Scriptures still refuse to see that indeed the one who stands before Him is the Son of God. Jonah is the prophet of God. And there is repentance. And Jesus is God the Son. And there is hard-heartedness. oh, there is one greater than Jonah here. Yet the Ninevites, responding to the lesser light, did indeed repent. But you Pharisees and scribes, you who have the greater light, evil and adulterous generation. He is the son of David in the kingly. Matthew's already shown us in the Gospels already. He is the son of David, the rightful heir of the kingly throne to rule over Israel and all the earth. He is indeed the Lord of the Sabbath, indeed responsible for and giving direction to the proper worship of the Lord. He has shown already the ability to forgive when he healed the crippled one. He gave testimony through his power that he has the ability to forgive. And here in verse 41, it is also through Christ and our response to Christ that judgment comes. Oh, let us run to Jesus, who says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden." Are you aware of your sinfulness? Are you aware of your breaking of the commandments of God? Are you aware of acting in the opposite way as to the character and the conduct of God? You are not without hope, but your hope is not for you to make up for it. Christ has done everything already. Come to Christ, who is on the cross for you and has walked out of the grave for your triumph. Jesus does not end there. There's more. Not only will the Ninevites come and rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Look in verse 42. The queen of the south. And so here, if you want to look this up maybe this afternoon and find out about this queen, you'll find out more about her in 1 Kings 10, 1 through 13. The queen of Sheba. And we really don't know exactly the land that she comes from. We believe either the south, getting my map right, the southeastern portion of Ethiopia or the southwestern portion of the Arabian Peninsula. But somehow or other, this queen of a foreign land, perhaps of the region of Sabia, comes. And so we get Sheba from that. She hears of this wise king and she travels over 1,200 miles out of her way, giving up the rights and privileges of her queenship in her land, and she is going seeking wisdom. 1,200 miles to come and listen to Solomon. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon, the second of the great kings of Israel, at least as long as he followed the Lord. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Well, she came 1,200 miles to Solomon. Jesus, the Son of God, had come to the men and women of earth with news of hope. And they reject him. She, upon arriving to Solomon and hearing his words, marveled at him. And these scribes and Pharisees verbally joust with Jesus. Sneer at him, declaring him to be full of the devil. Sheba responds to Solomon's wisdom without any signs. And again, the Pharisees reject. Now, if she does come from Ethiopia, many commentators believe that she does come from that region of Ethiopia, because how does the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts come to be a worshiper of the God of the Jews? Could it be the Queen of Sheba listened to Solomon of the God he worshiped and took that good news with her back to her homeland to share with others as well? Matthew has already said greater than the temple is here. He has already said greater than Jonah is here. And now he says greater than Solomon is here. Well, Solomon had God's wisdom. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 8, the wisdom of God there personified at the moment of creation. Colossians chapter 1, he is the treasury. He is the treasury of God's wisdom. Solomon had God's wisdom. Unfortunately, however, Solomon was sinful. And in 1 Kings 11, there's a turning point in his reign as he gives way to building idols and temples for other gods. Solomon was sinful, but there's one greater, for Christ is without sin. Solomon built the temple, but as the Son of God, Christ fills the temple. Solomon's actions and his sinfulness led to division of the kingdom after his death. Christ, even now, is building a united and eternal kingdom by his blood. The Queen of Sheba had heard just a little about Solomon. The scribes and the Pharisees had all the scriptures to hear and recognize the Messiah. She had come genuinely open of heart, genuinely curious. The scribes and the Pharisees were closed in their hearts and were only ever grievously critical as a whole. Now, my question really is for many, maybe some in this room. So where are you with Jesus? Are you at least with those who are seeing Jesus in the pages of the Scripture and hearing of his activity and beginning to say to yourself, perhaps this is the Son of God. Perhaps this is the Son of David. But perhaps this is the one who can forgive me of my sins. Press on. Keep listening. Keep genuinely curious of Christ. This is the Lord at work in your heart that you should even ask these questions. For those of you who, however, you've come here today, and perhaps this is the first day in a meeting like this, or maybe it's a countless number of days. You've been in here many times or other places like this, and you sit like this. And in your heart, you never say the word, but you sit there like this in your heart, and you say, show me something. And my response to you is this. I show you the cross. And I show you the empty grave. Our Savior has come to die for the sins of all who shall call upon Him. Call upon Him and you shall be saved. And how do I know that Jesus really is who He says He is? Because He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the grave is proof. And not only my word, the Scripture tells us that over 500 saw Him raised in the flesh in the 40 days before, between the resurrection and His ascension unto heaven. I have no new thing to show you. I just have the same one to show you, crucified and raised and coming again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, even as Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto Christ. Well, how do I do that? How do I come to Christ? Where is He that I can go to Him? You do not come, as Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon long time ago. He said, you do not come to Christ with your feet. There is no location to go to. You come to Christ in your mind and in your heart and in your will and your affections. And if you are able to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and you are my only hope. And I believe that you are my hope because you died for me and you were raised for me. Then you have come to Christ. Keep following after Him. But maybe some of you, you're still new to this and you have some questions about this. And so let me encourage you to find myself after the worship service or find another and say, how is it that I begin my walk with Christ? There's no other question to ask today that has more importance than that, because all your eternity rests on that. Oh, do not be judged by the Ninevites and of the Queen of Sheba for having so much light to know who Christ is and still rebuff Him and reject Him. Come to Christ, who stands ready to receive all who come to me. Even if you have been questioning in the past, even if you've been one that you stood there like this and you were asking Jesus to impress you, but now today something has happened this week or something has happened this hour or something has happened this month and you realize I am a true sinner in the eyes of a holy God and I need help. This is what Jesus says. Come to me. Not the pretty ones, not the nearly perfect ones, to all of us who reek with sin, he says, come unto me. I will not turn any away. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. So do not be like the Pharisees and the scribes. Be as those who believe and have life. Well, Pastor Ken, I do believe. What about, this is a fairly evangelistic sermon. What about those of us who do believe? Is there a word for us today? And I would say yes. And so I don't have points on the screen for you, but let me share with you five other applications for us as believers in Christ very quickly. Number one, please see the interconnectivity of the Old and New Testaments. You cannot say honestly before God, I'm simply a New Testament Christian. The two testaments go hand in hand. When Christ wants to argue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees to prove to them the reality of who he is and the reality of what he is offering, he goes to the Old Testament. Do not be as those who act as if the Old Testament is no longer needed by us. You cannot fully understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the best commentary for the New Testament. Before you pull out any other New Testament commentary to understand the Gospels or the writings of Paul, if there's any reference to an Old Testament passage, go to the Old Testament passage first. See the interconnectivity of the Old and New Testaments. Do not fall for the third century heresy populated by Marcion that still crops up even today in the conversations of those that you talk with, that somehow there is a God of the Old Testament who is different than the God of the New Testament. Same God. Find out who he is as you read the Old and New together. Number two, I told you I was going to try to be quick about these. See, as believers in Christ, the interconnectivity of the Old and New Testaments, and that which Christ does not divorce, don't you divorce either or divide. Number two, and I've already said this, do not be quick to discount the miraculous and the supernatural just because you live in an age that wants to explain it all away. There is no scientific explanation for Jonah living in the belly of a fish for 3 literal days or 3 parts of a day, 3 parts of the days. There's no scuba equipment, right? There's no snorkeling hose all the way up to the top. No, he goes to the depths of the sea. Well, how does Jonah stay alive? God kept him alive. Now, notice the grace and mercy of that, and I'll try not to preach that God had every right to simply, that's it, Jonah, you lost your chance. But even in God's great patience, God keeps alive Jonah long enough for Jonah to get the idea, I have erred and I need to repent, and my only hope is the Lord. God kept him alive. How? God kept him alive. How? His mercy. How? Because he wanted to for the glory of his name. How? God did it. That's enough. Because if you start to explain away all the miracles, what are you going to do with the virgin birth? And what are you going to do with the resurrection? My friends, if you take away the resurrection, you take away our faith. Do not be quick to discount the miraculous and the supernatural. Number three, be encouraged. Because he has been raised, so too shall we be. it's not always going to be like this for believers. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. Hoo-wee! That is going to be something. Where there are no more manipulations, where there are no more two-faced individuals. Well, I will no longer be two-faced myself and wrestling with sins in my own life. All that gone. No more hiding behind the veil of creation between me and the one who has made me. It shall be face to face forevermore. Perfect love showering over me without any hint of sin being a barrier in my life. And my mouth agape with unceasing praise to the one who has saved me. And my only response will be, salvation comes from the Lord. I could not do this, but salvation belongs to God. Be encouraged. Because He has been raised, we too shall be. Number four. How did the Queen of Sheba hear about Solomon? That pricked my heart a little bit this week. How did the Queen of Sheba, 1,200 miles away from Solomon, hear about how wise he was? Most likely, and I can't give you a chapter and verse on this, this is my sanctified mind, Israel did trading all over the world. And most likely, someone made a trip, a business trip, if you would, to Israel. And had an encounter with Solomon and came back to wherever the Queen of Sheba was. And man, you wouldn't believe that king of Israel. Every time he opened his mouth, pearls of wisdom falling out. I've never seen anybody like that. I've never heard anybody like that before. And no doubt, just didn't say, hey, there's a king somewhere up there who is wise. And then she had to go on this exploration of many different kingdoms and many different kings to finally find the one. But someone said in the hearing of Queen of Sheba, there is one who has a lot of wisdom and his name is King Solomon. Now, somewhere in your walk with Christ, somebody came to you with a praise report about Jesus. Give thanks for that person. And then let us ask the question, who are we telling? Who are we giving praise reports about King Jesus? Okay, and I want to be specific. I don't want you just merely to talk about God. The world has all kinds of gods. Our hearts, as Calvin said, are continual idol factories. We need to be laser focused. I am talking about Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross and was raised 3 days later. This is the one who is our hope. This is the one who is our joy. This is the one who gives us the hope of heaven to come. No doubt Solomon's marvelers took the news with them to tell others. But someone greater than Solomon is here. Just going to share, I'm not going to get too much into this because this is a big Pandora's box in my heart of all kinds of sinfulness that I'm still trying to wrestle through. I am I'm wanting to be guarded with my words. I am disenchanted, discouraged. I don't have a good candidate to promote this year. But I've got a great king to make much of. It's time for me to get over not having a good candidate to promote and get about my calling as a follower of Christ and make much of my perfect King Jesus. How did the Queen of Sheba hear? Romans 10, and how will they hear? Unless the preacher brings good news. And that's all of us, not just the one who stands behind this. Oh, may we be of those who bear the name of Jesus loud and proud for others to hear. And fifthly, for those of you who are believers in Christ, let us be encouraged, renewed in our evangelism. You do not have to move heaven and earth. The word sign there that is used by the scribes and the Pharisees implies some sort of heavenly sign to convince them of who Jesus is. And Jesus said no to that. And you don't have to be under the weight of somehow moving somebody else's heaven and earth for them to be able to believe. Simply speak the sign that Jesus gave. Him crucified and his raised. His being raised, and let the Holy Spirit draw all unto Christ as His name is lifted up. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us as your children to allow the resurrection to be sufficient for us. This is love. Not that we first loved you, but that you loved us and sent your Son into the world as an anger-turning sacrifice due our sins. When I need evidence of your love for us, for me, may I look to the cross. Cross that puts Jesus in the grave, which becomes for us a sign of hope. And when I am needful of a sign of your hope for me, may the empty grave be sufficient, for it is still empty. And Christ still sits ready to return. There is hope. And Father, whereas I or maybe even some others in this room have pressed beyond that, maybe with a bit of bitterness, maybe with a sense of or else in our hearts. Having seen the passage that you have preserved for us today, may we, like Job, just put our hands over our mouths and acknowledge that you are, that we were wrong in calling you to come and perform for us. Father, this sin too is covered by the blood of Christ. And we thank you. And Father, I do pray for those that are in this place and they are still considering what to do with Jesus. Let them not consider long, Lord, for you are patient, but you will not be patient forever. If today is not the day of their salvation, may a day soon to come be the day in which they cry aloud, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. The empty grave gives us much hope. And may we be marked as people of a joyful hope in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we do pray and trust. Amen.